I'd like to ask you to turn over to Revelation 17 and look at a scripture there, one that you may not perhaps have considered in this context that I'm going to give you here. In verse 8, Revelation 17, verse 8, it says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Now we understand that this is talking about the seventh resurrection of the Roman Empire, and the fact that most people on the face of the earth are not really going to comprehend the meaning of it. But I want to focus in on the segment of this verse that says, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." And I want to call your attention to the fact that the book of life is something which existed from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the beginning. Now, God had a great purpose in mind when He started human history. In fact, God says that He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And I've said for a long time that that means that God started human history and He's going to finish it. In other words, He's in control of how human history is going to work out in the end. There's going to be a happy ending. The book of life is something that God was aware of and He had as an inclusion in His purpose for the human race. The book of life is a place where God puts the names of people who are judged worthy of entering into eternal life at the second coming of Christ. Now, the Bible talks about the wife of Christ. I'm just going to turn over to Revelation 19, just a couple of chapters. In verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said to me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, all of these saints that are mentioned here are collectively are going to be the wife of Christ. And by putting other scriptures together, we understand that all of the saints from the 6,000-year period whom God worked with and prepared for eternal life are going to be gathered together and come up at the same time in what's called the first resurrection, which is at the second coming of Christ. You can read for yourselves in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said that at the last trumpet, we shall all be changed from mortal to immortal. It's at the last trumpet. And you tie that together with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in about verse 13 or so. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. All together at the same time, in other words. And then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord we'll join them in the air and we'll all meet Jesus at his second coming at the same time. And collectively, we're all going to be the wife of Christ. As it says in another place, one body with many members. Okay, you understand that. This is nothing new. But all of these saints who are going to be there, their names are written in the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is something which was extant at the foundation of the world. At least 6,000 years ago. Now, God had this planned out, and he knew what he was doing. Now, I want to go back to Genesis 3:15. The foundation of the world. You know, back in the early chapters of Genesis here. And Genesis 3:15 is what I call the specific purpose statement of the Bible. The SPS. That's like when you give a speech. You give the audience an introduction to capture their interest, draw them into the subject matter, and then after your introductory remarks, you give them your specific purpose statement. And you say, today I'm going to tell you thus and such. And then you tell them what you're going to tell them in one simple statement. You summarize what you're going to cover in the body of your speech. And then at the end of the speech, you give a conclusion. So there are those four parts of a speech: the introduction, the SPS, the body, and the conclusion. Well, I feel that Genesis 3:15 is God's specific purpose statement of the whole Bible. This is what God intends to accomplish throughout, well, the 6,000 years of human history leading up to the millennium or the seventh millennial day. Now, here in Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, after Satan deceived Eve, the first woman, then Satan got to her husband through her, the woman, the first woman, who was the mother of the human race. Because it says down in verse 20 that Eve became the mother of all living. Now Adam was the first man, Eve was the first woman, and they were the parents of all of humanity. If they were still alive today, you know, they'd be the great, 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 etc., grandparents of the whole human race. One family on the face of the earth descending from them. But they had to die because they sinned. Now, God says something to Satan here that is just super important. He said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. Now, Eve was the first woman. She was the mother of all living. And when Christ comes at his second coming, he's going to marry a woman, his wife, the collective body of saints that God will have prepared down through the 6,000 year period of human history. All of them will be the product of humanity. They were all members of the human race, part of the descendants of Mother Eve, as well as Adam. Now, God is saying here to Satan that God is going to take some human beings, a segment of humanity, and work with them and prepare them and put their names in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Now you see, right at the beginning, God had this all figured out. God in his mind was looking down through the future of human history and saying, I'm going to take some human beings and prepare them for eternal life. And then at Christ's second coming, at the end of the 6,000-year period, I'm going to gather them together and make them the wife of Christ. And I will have put enmity between them and you, Satan. Now, one-third of the angels had followed Satan, and they all rebelled against God. There was war in heaven. You read that in the book of Revelation. There was an angel rebellion. And God was intending to do something about that, to set the future eternity on the right track, and to overcome what Satan and his demons had done in bringing rebellion and darkness into the picture, into the universe, into God's creation that was originally very good. Everything that God makes is very good. But Satan has found a way to get his foot in the door and to corrupt things. Now, we know that before the flood in the days of Noah, humanity was so off track that every thought of everybody's mind was just evil continually. So we've got a song about that. Evil mixed with goodness starts a trend that leads to only evil in the end. Or, as the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But over the course of history, God was going to take some, but not all, human beings, a segment of humanity, and work with them, and put enmity between them and Satan. Now, Dr. Hay gave a sermon one time in which he said that everybody serves. Even the people who are not obeying God right now are serving by setting a bad example. They're serving God's purpose by setting a bad example, because the people that God is working with and calling to have eternal life and to prepare them for that, they're learning by the way that the human race is going. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say that humanity is writing the lesson in human experience of every way that doesn't work, the way that doesn't produce peace between nations and individuals. Humanity is writing the lesson in human experience because humanity is going the wrong way. Jesus said that the way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few people are finding that right now. Most people are going the broad way that leads to death and destruction. Now, don't feel too bad about that, because all is not lost. Most of those people are not called yet. They're going to have their chance for salvation at a later time. In fact, when Christ marries his church at his second coming, that marriage is going to produce children, and the children that it produces are the vast harvest of humanity during the millennium and the great white throne period. They're all going to be the children of Christ and his wife. Now, God is preparing the wife right now during these 6,000 years. Okay, now God said in Genesis 3:15 to Satan, speaking directly to Satan, who had just deceived Eve and got to Adam through his wife. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. In other words, the segment of humanity that was going to become in the end the wife of Christ. And then Satan's going to be put out of the picture, and Christ and his wife are going to have dominion over the earth. And there's going to be a happy ending. But God's purpose for these 6,000 years now is to prepare a few, a small segment of humanity. Now, their names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, while the rest of the world just wonders at what's going on down here on the earth. They don't get it. They're not called yet. Their names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But God purposed from the beginning to predestine and call some human beings and to prepare them, each one of them, to be a part of the bride of Christ. All right. Now, let's go over to John 6, verse 44, a verse that Mr. Armstrong would quote quite frequently, and it really should be embedded into most of our minds. John 6, 44, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now you see, God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He closed the door. And Mr. Armstrong would say that theologians seem not to have noticed the fact that humanity is shut off from the tree of life in general. But good news, God is calling a few. And then in the next verse, it says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Now we keep the holy days, and we understand that Pentecost pictures the first fruits harvest, a small beginning harvest, and then the fall holy days picture the great harvest, when God's going to call the masses of humanity at that time. But first, God is preparing a few to be in the first resurrection. They're going to be the bride of Christ. Not everybody is invited to be a part of that bride of Christ. But God predestines and draws some. And then that's repeated down in verse 65. "And he said, therefore I said to you, no man can come to me unless it were given to him by my Father." And then look at the next verse. "From that time many of his disciples, well, didn't want to walk with him anymore." Because he was saying that God wasn't calling everybody right now, only a few. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Now, most people want everybody to be called right now. They want to say that God wants to save everybody right now. Well, they're like the prodigal son who wanted to receive his inheritance right now instead of waiting for it. Most of humanity, they need to wait until God calls them, and God hasn't called them yet. Now, here Jesus quoted in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." The world is being held captive by Satan right now. "And the recovery of sight to the blind." The human race is blind right now. You read that in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Paul said that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are blind. You know, because Satan has blinded the minds of most people, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine to them. But he said, but that light has shined unto us. You know, in other words, the ones whom God has called, the true members of the true church, are walking in God's light. "To set at liberty those who are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it to the minister, and everybody was looking at Jesus, and he began to say to them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they said, "Who is this guy? He's Joseph's son. We knew him a long time ago when he was living with Joseph and Mary there. Now who does he think he is?" And dropping down into verse 24, he said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truthfully, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." Verse 26, "But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to one." In other words, just to one widow. And in verse 27, "There were many lepers in the time of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard that, they were filled with anger. Verse 29, "And they wanted to throw him out of the city and over a cliff to get rid of him." They didn't like that message that God is only calling some people right now. But Jesus went his way, and the story continues after that. But the point is, it is not God's will to call everybody during this age. Now, we go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work out together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate." Now notice that word, predestinate. "To be conformed to the image of his Son." That means the character image of Jesus. We're supposed to be developing the same kind of character that Jesus has in our human lifetimes. That's the purpose of the Christian life after baptism. Why does God not take the newly baptized Christian to his reward immediately after baptism? What is the purpose of the Christian life with all of its trials and tests? It's character building experience. It takes time and experience to build character. And God gives us those experiences over the course of our human lives after we're baptized to help us to develop the character, the mind of Christ. There are other scriptures that talk about that. Now, verse 29 again, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren." God has a greater purpose than just calling Jesus, who was a human being. Now, before he was a human being, he was at God's right hand, but he became a human being. God became man. Jesus was God with us. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary as a human. He became a human being, but he was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Jesus grew up. When he was about 33 years old, he died. Then he was resurrected. Then he went back up to heaven to be with God the Father. He's at God's right hand again now. Now, God had a greater purpose than just to take Jesus from being a human being and make him a divine immortal spirit being. God's purpose was greater than that. Jesus was to become the firstborn of many brethren. Now you read that not only in verse 29, but also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. All right. Then verse 30. "Moreover, those whom God predestinated, he called." Now you see, if God has called you, you were predestinated before you were ever born. That's what predestinated means. Before you were even born, God had chosen you to be called and then to be prepared for eternal life during your human life, so that you could be in the first resurrection, and at Christ's second coming, you'd be part of the wife of Christ. the wife which is one body with many members. But collectively, all of the saints are the wife of Christ. They are the product of the 6,000 years of human history here. They are the reason God has allowed human history to go on for 6,000 years without sending the millennium, the world tomorrow, utopia on earth. God has allowed human history to go on as it has, with all of its sufferings and wars and troubles and people, their minds clash against one another, people can't get along. God has allowed this. The world has been held captive by Satan. Satan has a way of broadcasting his moods and thoughts and feelings into people's minds. You read that in Ephesians 2:2 and other verses in the Bible, Acts 26:18, other scriptures. But that's why before the flood, everybody's thoughts were only evil continually. That's why some people turn out to be criminals. Some turn out to be adulterers and adulteresses. Some turn out to be GLBTQ. All of these troubles that the human race has. But God has been preserving a few human beings down through history who have walked on that straight and narrow path. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and all of the prophets. They're going to be there. King David is going to be there. Moses is going to be there. Righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah are going to be there. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, has a list of people whose names are written in the book of life. Paul said, these all obtained a good report. God has judged them worthy of eternal life. It mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, many of them by name. Mentions King David and so on. And it says, these all obtained a good report. It also says that they have not obtained the promises yet. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises. That's Hebrews 11, verse 13. But they saw them in the future, in their mind's eye. They envisioned the time when the world tomorrow would be here, and Christ would be here as the King over all the earth, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. They envisioned the world tomorrow. You know, in Daniel 2:44, God said that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom on earth, which will never be destroyed. And God's kingdom would destroy Babylon, great Babylon, which fills the earth until the second coming of Christ. That seventh resurrection of the Roman Empire, that's the feet and the toes of great Babylon that has existed for 2,500 years. You read about it in Daniel chapter 2. Anyway, now God is going to set up that kingdom. God has determined how human history will turn out in the end. There's going to be a happy ending. When we kept the Feast of Tabernacles, we were picturing the world tomorrow that the Bible says is going to come. You know, we sing the mountain song. You know, you get that from Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 and some other scriptures scattered throughout the prophets there. Well, that day is going to come. Now, like those saints who are listed in Hebrews 11, we envision these things far off in the future too. Well, maybe not too far off, because we're getting closer and closer to that time. You know, it's just around the corner. It says in the book of James that these things are near even at the doors. And when James wrote that, that was 2,000 years ago. The last thought in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. And John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. And that was 2,000 years ago. Well, that's just two millennial days to God. But why does God wait so long And I shudder when I use the word so long, because it's not long to God. But it kind of seems that way to us sometimes. You know, it says in the Bible, even though it seems a long way off, wait for it. It's going to come. You read that in Hebrews chapter 10 at the end. Even though it seems like a long time, wait for it. It will surely come. The wonderful world tomorrow will come. All right. Now, back to Romans chapter 8. Now, verse 30, those whom God predestinated, he called them. Now, before you were born, God knew you. Just like it says about Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, when you were still in the belly, I knew you. And in Jeremiah's case, God said, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Well, same thing for John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. You know, it specifically says that God knew them before they were born and chose them for a specific purpose in preparing for the kingdom of God. It also says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God sets even the members into the church as it pleases him. Now, in the church, which is the wife of Christ in a betrothal sense, right now, preparing for the marriage, God sets the apostles and the prophets and the teachers into the church. He prepares them and trains them. But then God even sets the members into the church as it pleases him. We may get to that later in this Bible study, 1 Corinthians 12. But it's one body with many members. And then, of course, Christ is the head of the church. He's the husband, even now, and the church collectively is the wife. All right. Now, God is preparing this wife, this bride. And, you know, that's why God said what he did in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed, and your seed. And in the end, it's going to be the wife of Christ. Those whom God has chosen, having predestined some, not all human beings during the 6,000-year period, but some. And God was going to put enmity between them and Satan. Now, if you don't like the way the world is, if you can see that the world is going the wrong way, the way of life that Satan inspires into the human race is wrong, and you're willing to come out of that and walk in an opposite direction from the way most people are going, and don't let the peer pressure get to you, but you read in the Bible what God's law is and God's way, and you want to be led by God's Holy Spirit, and you're willing to work at this calling. There's such a thing as the seven laws of success that we're supposed to follow, where you make it your goal to be in the kingdom of God, and then you work at it. You overcome obstacles. You endure till the end. You ask God for his help all the way through. You will achieve success. And success we can define as being in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ and inheriting eternal life. But God wants to teach us to resist and reject Satan's ways. That's why God put the two trees in the Garden of Eden. He wants us to choose God's way and to reject or say no to Satan's way. You know, in our song, the lesson now is written, and man must learn to choose to keep the way of goodness, the way of sin refuse. Now, if you can allow God to write his laws on your heart and in your mind and internalize God's law and God's way, and where it becomes second nature to you, so that the mind of Christ is in you, so that you learn to think the same way that God does. Well, see, God has been building that kind of character in all of these saints down through history. You know, you read the Psalms of David, and David was a man after God's own heart. And he said, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart." Read the first psalm, how David loved to meditate on God's law. He knew that that was the key to success. All right, now we want to develop the same kind of mind that the saints who have gone before us developed. And they're going to be in the first resurrection. They're going to receive the great reward that God will give through Christ at his second coming. Jesus said, "My reward is with me," and he's going to bring it at his second coming to reward all of the saints at the same time. Luke 14:14, don't turn there, but it says, all the saints will be rewarded at the same time, at the resurrection of the just. That's when Abraham, you know, Moses and Noah and David and, you know, all the true apostles and so on, they're going to be rewarded at the same time. And they're going to meet each other. Now, our goal is to be there with them. And then we're going to be kings and priests under Christ in the world tomorrow. We're going to help Christ save the vast majority of people in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a lot of work for us to do in helping people. And we want to develop that kind of character right now. It's Christ's job to teach us and to help us develop that character. Church is teacher training school. We are in training to be the teachers and the leaders in the world tomorrow. Now, first we have to learn to become under God's government now. And then we can administer that government in the world tomorrow, because we're going to be the kings and rulers under Christ in the world tomorrow. And that's what the book of Revelation says over and over again. All right, now once again, back to Romans 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified. That means he developed godly character in them. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now this is speaking in the past prophetic tense. This is something that's going to happen. We're going to be glorified, just as Christ has been glorified. And he shines like the sun. And when he returns, we're going to be like him. 1 John 3:2 says that. And he shines like the sun. And we're going to shine like the sun. It says that in Matthew 13, verse 40, I believe it is. We're going to shine like the sun too. In Daniel chapter 12, about verse 3, it says we're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. And our sun is a star. And all the stars are like our sun. We're going to shine like the sun, in other words. All right. Just jumping over to chapter 9 in Romans, Paul talks about how God has not called most of the Israelites. In verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. Verse 2, I have great heaviness and sorrow in my heart. Concerning the Israelites in verse 4, dropping down to verse 6, not as though the word of God has not taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now he's going to explain that. Neither, because they are the physical descendants of Abraham, are they children. In other words, children of God. But, now he's going to quote from Genesis, in Isaac your seed will be called. Now verse 8 explains it. That is, they who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. Now, Abraham had more sons than just Isaac. But God only called Isaac. Well, what about Ishmael? Well, see, we don't talk about Abraham and Ishmael and whoever Ishmael's children were. We talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. In other words, Ishmael was not the one God had chosen. Verse 10, and not only that, but when Rebekah, who was the wife of Isaac, conceived by Isaac, for the children not even having been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So it was said to her, the elder will serve the younger. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous about this? No. And I'm just going to drop down to verse 16. It's not decided by human beings, but by God who shows mercy. Now God's going to show mercy in the end. You see, Ishmael and Esau will be called later, but not during the 6,000-year period. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. That's Luke 13, about verse 28 or so. You can look it up for yourself later if you want to. Then he talks about Pharaoh, verse 17. The scripture says about Pharaoh, even for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, God was using Pharaoh as a bad example. God hardened his heart. But Pharaoh served in God's purpose by setting a bad example. Well, it was just God's purpose. Verse 19, you'll say to me then, why does God find fault? Who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Why does God call some and not others in this period? To prepare the bride of Christ, so that the bride of Christ can help Christ to bring everyone else into the kingdom of God also. But God is putting enmity between a few people on one hand and Satan on the other hand. God's laying the foundation for future eternity here. Just skip over to Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it's looking for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then dropping down to Romans 11, verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. In the end, every human being who ever died, they lived and then they died, they're going to come up in a resurrection. They will live again. They'll be given their opportunity for salvation at that time. We talk about that on the last great day of God's holy day plan. Now, it's God's judgment whom he will call during the 6,000-year period. Not everyone is called. Let's go back to the book of John for a moment. John 17. Now look at the difference between the world on one hand and God's people on the other hand. Don't turn to Galatians 1 and verse 4, but Paul talked about this present evil world. The world we live in is the present evil world. And that's in contrast to the world tomorrow that is coming. You read about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 5. It talks about the world to come. But this present world is off track. Now, in John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And then it goes on from there. But you see, on one hand, you've got the world, In other words, the vast majority of all human beings. And then you've got this small segment of humanity that has the Word of God in them because God predestined them and called them. And now He put them into the church, you see. And they have the truth of God. And they are God's people. And they are different from the world. Let's go back to chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we have to live in the world. We read that in John 17 a moment ago. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. In verse 21, these things they will do to you because they don't know him who sent me. In chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that you should not be discouraged. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's doing God service. And these things they will do to you. Why? Because they don't know God the Father, nor me. Keep your finger there and just go to the end of 1 John. Keep your finger in the book of John. In 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know the one true God. And we're in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There are many religions in the world. They're all false, except for one, the one true God and the one true religion. It's the religion that the Apostle John believed in and was a member of and taught. He was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Back to the book of John, chapter 18, John 18, verse 36. Jesus was talking to Pilate, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom, it's not at this time. Christ's kingdom is of the world tomorrow, not of this present evil world." Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "You say I'm a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, that I should bear witness of that truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus will be the king of the world tomorrow, and we're going to serve under him as kings and priests, helping him to rule the world tomorrow. Now you can read about the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15. And it says, when the seventh trumpet comes, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The angel Gabriel said to Jesus' mother, Mary, that she would have a son, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. But that's in the world tomorrow. It's not in the world today. No, we're looking forward to the world tomorrow. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Now remember all these scriptures we've been looking at and try to tie them together in your mind. Remember, at the beginning, back in Genesis, God had in his mind the purpose of producing the wife of Jesus Christ at the end of this age, that she'd be all ready. You know, we read in Revelation 19, His wife has made herself ready. She's ready at the second coming of Christ. And the wife consists of all the saints who collectively are one body and will help Jesus to have dominion over the earth. Now, God had that purpose in mind way back at the beginning. And he knew he was going to fill up the book of life with the names of those who would be prepared during the 6,000-year period. The book of life from the foundation of the world. He was going to work on that. And he was going to put enmity between that segment of humanity who would be part of the wife of Christ, each one of them individually, a part of the wife of Christ. Now, as the 6,000 years have unfolded, God has been working on the wife of Christ, one part at a time, one individual member at a time. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and down the line. One here, one there. Here a little, there a little. Building character in them. And then Jesus judges them as being worthy when the job is done for each individual. Like, take Abraham as an example. Abraham lived 175 years. And Jesus said, well, Abraham's ready for eternal life. And he allows Abraham to fall asleep. Abraham's been sleeping for 4,000 years now. But he's going to come up in the first resurrection. That's for sure. Along with the rest of those who are collectively the bride of Christ. So God looks down on the earth and he sees that wife of Christ being prepared. Now in Isaiah 49, here's the wife speaking. Now remember, we're all one body. We're part of the same body as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Abraham and Noah and Daniel and King David and whoever else you want to add. All those people in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. We're part of that same one body, which is the woman, the wife, being prepared. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, maybe you're an eye or an ear on the body or a hand or a foot, a part of the body. And we can't say that we don't need each other because we're all part of one body. Just like your fingers and each individual part of your body is part of one body. Now here's the body collectively in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, to me, and listen, you people. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He made mention of my name. Now you were predestined to be a part of the body, the wife, the woman, that God is putting enmity between her and Satan. You were predestined to be called to be a part of that. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now Paul said, not all are apostles, not all are prophets. Now some are called to speak and preach, like Mr. Armstrong, one of the best preachers of the gospel of all time. But it's one body. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. You know, the apostles spoke the word of God. Jesus spoke the word of God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which is the word of God. In the shadow of his hand he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he put me on one of his arrows. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Now, you can read in Galatians chapter 6 that the church is Israel. I'll just read that. I'm going to turn over to Galatians 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. See, the church is the Israel of God. Now, the natural branches have been broken off, you might say, and then others are grafted in to Israel, and that's the church of God. But each member of the church is a branch on the Israel tree that started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Paul explained that in Romans 11. Anyway, in Isaiah 49:3, "You are my servant, O Israel." Then I said, verse 4, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God." Sometimes we feel discouraged because we're so persecuted, because everybody hates us. Nobody likes us. The church of God, hated by the world, as Jesus said in John 17 there, "The world has hated you, but God's word is in you. That's why the world hates you." Well, sometimes we feel that way. The true church, you know, Jesus said, they'll throw you out of the synagogues. They'll reject you, but God's word is in you. "And now, says the Lord," verse 5, "who formed me from the womb." Now you see, that's the predestination. The wife of Christ, each member of it was predestinated before they were born to be called to be a part of it. And God's been building it down through history. And it'll be ready in time for the second coming of Christ. "The Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him." Now there, you can contrast that with verse 3. In verse 3, the woman who is God's servant is Israel. And in verse 5, she's the agent by which Israel will be saved. "The Lord formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Israel back to him." Now that's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, when Israel is gathered from the nations. Now the church is going to have a big part to play in that, to help restore Israel there. "Though Israel is not yet gathered," the woman says, "yet I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, now here's God speaking to the church, "It's a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore Israel." Well, that's not enough. I'm going to give you even more to do than just to restore Israel. "I will also give you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the end of the earth." And Paul quoted this in the book of Acts, chapter 13, when he was preaching the gospel and he was in the synagogue. And afterwards, the whole city, the Gentiles, came and they said, "Preach to us too." Now, Paul quoted this verse. The gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises," that's the church, "to him whom the nations abhor," the church. You know, the two witnesses are going to be killed for preaching the true gospel. The world is going to hate them. Now, it goes on from there. I wish I had time to go through the rest of the chapter. The point here is that the church, every member of it was predestined to be a part of the woman that God is preparing. Let's go to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, in verse 8. "I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O Lord, what will be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand." The wise are those whose names are written in the book of life. And the rest of the world, they don't understand. And that's why we read at the beginning that they wonder about what's going on the earth, because their names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's the perspective I want you to have here. The saints whose names are written in the book of life was purposed from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. God purposed from the beginning to predestine and call you to be a part of the group that's going to come up in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming and be his wife collectively. God's purpose has not been to call every single human being throughout the 6,000 years of human history. God has kept hands off most of humanity, But God's purpose was to call some. And God has done that. And he's prepared that small segment of humanity. And we want to be a part of that. And if God has given you understanding of his word, that means he has called you. And that means you were predestined before you were born. Now, follow the 7 laws of success. Find out what they are and endure till the end and be there at the second coming of Christ and use each day of your life to develop godly character. Grow in grace and knowledge. Let's use the time God gives us to be growing in godly character with God's help. He'll help us to be in the first resurrection. All right, then 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the wife, you see. Here's the body. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not just one individual member, but many. Now, verse 18. But God has set even the members, every one of them, into the body as it pleased him. Now, no man can come to Christ unless God the Father draws him. And God has predestined each and every member of the body that's going to be together at Christ's second coming. Now, you want to be prepared and ready for the second coming of Christ. You know, read the Beatitudes. God wants us to develop those attitudes, the mind of Christ. Be pure in heart. Allow God to write his laws in your heart and mind. God's law starts with the principle of love. And then that's subdivided into the 2 great commandments. And further subdivided into the 10 commandments. And it covers every human action in the spirit of the law. Every thought and action, God's law covers that. We want the mind of Christ to be in us, which is to keep even the spirit of the law, as well as the letter. God wants us to be pure in heart. Paul said that if God's love is in you, you'll automatically be keeping the 10 commandments. And he mentioned the 10 commandments specifically. If God's love is in you, you'll be keeping, fulfilling that law. The Apostle John wrote several times in his letters that love means keeping God's commandments. And God's commandments are not grievous or burdensome. That's love, is keeping God's commandments. And then in verse 25, there should be no division in the body of Christ. No schism. One body. Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. Now there's only one body, you see. One church. And then in verse 28, now God set some in the church. First, the apostles. Christ taught the apostles directly, and then the rest of the church is supposed to learn from the apostles. And it's one body with no divisions. Verse 29, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. But God sets even the members in the church as it has pleased him. And it's one body. And Christ governs the church through the apostles. And the Bible is the word of God written through the apostles and the Old Testament prophets who wrote the Bible by the inspiration of God. And that's why the Bible is the foundation of the church. And the church remains on the foundation. Last and finally now, we'll just go back to Revelation 19 that we read earlier. And here's the finished product, you see. This is what God's been working on for 6,000 years. Putting enmity between this woman and Satan. So, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then in Revelation 20, Satan is put out of the picture. An angel comes down and in verse 2 lays hold on the dragon and binds him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up so that he wouldn't deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years are over. And then, verse 4, thrones and judgment was given to the saints, those who kept the word of God, did not worship the beast or the image of the beast or Satan or any of that. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death will not come on them. They will be priests of God and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now there's your marriage between Christ and his wife. And together they'll have dominion over the earth from near the end of the sixth millennial day. Christ comes on the Day of Trumpets. That's when his marriage occurs. And then a little bit later, on the Day of Atonement, Satan is put out of the picture. And then after that comes the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day. And then after that, the Great White Throne period. So that's the story. That's the Bible study. And the point is that God's purpose for the 6,000-year period has been to take a small segment of humanity, individuals that he predestined and called and worked with down through history, one by one, preparing them to be part of the bride of Christ. And their names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, before you were born, God had you all selected, predestined to be called. And now he's working with you. Now, don't let God down. Don't fail. Don't quit. It's possible to give up and quit. That's why you need to follow the seven laws of success with God's help. And the seventh law is to ask God to help you, and he will. And stay close to God, because Satan's still out there running around. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say that the saints in the first resurrection will be given a higher reward because they had to resist and overcome Satan. Satan was around during the 6,000-year period. He won't be around during the millennium or during the Great White Throne period. Those people won't have to resist and overcome Satan. We do. Now, we sing the song about the battle of the universe. And Jesus had to overcome Satan, and so do we. The church has to overcome him too. You can read in Revelation 3:21 on your own, where Jesus said that the church has to overcome just as he did. We have to overcome too. So the message for the church then is to follow the seven laws of success. Overcome Satan. Overcome the world. Overcome all of the obstacles. And make herself ready. With Christ's help. He's the husband. We're the betrothed wife. He'll help us in every way he can, if we ask him. To the Laodiceans, Jesus says, I'm standing outside knocking on your door. If you let me in, I'll come and eat with you and have supper with you. But the point is, he's on the outside trying to get in, knocking on the door. We're in the Laodicean times now. Jesus is on the outside knocking. Let's let him in. And, you know, Mr. Armstrong had to put the church back on track back in 1978, and now it needs to be put back on the track again. Let's make sure we're developing the same character that all the saints who have gone before us down through history, like those whose names are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, because their names are in the book of life. Let's strive to develop the same kind of mind and character that Christ built in them.